This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11 this morning, but our focus specifically is going to be on verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment which I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this morning as we look at 1 John together, John is asking a question that is familiar to many Christians. Can I know that I really know God? Or to say it another way, can I know that I am saved? How do I know for sure? What if I'm just a hypocrite going through the motions, trying to live the Christian life while lacking this assurance of salvation? That you are truly a Christian is like trying to drive a car with the brakes on. Now, some people will tell you that you can never really know, that you don't want to have a presumptuous faith. You just have to hope for the best and not really know one way or the other. You'll never know for sure whether you're going to heaven or hell. You just have to die and find out. Now, people of God, you need to hear this morning that that is one of the worst forms of ignorance and negligence out there. As one pastor put it, you've got one soul to gain or lose for a never-ending eternity. You'd better be sure in Christ. Nothing else is more important in your life than knowing whether or not your sins are forgiven and that you are in a right relationship with God. So then in light of that, how do we avoid, on the one hand, a false assumption of salvation or a presumptuous view of salvation, and on the other hand, have this genuine assurance of knowing God and that we are saved, like John is talking about in his letter here. Previously, as John's writing this letter, he used "if we say" as his phrase to format his back and forth statements. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, if we say we walk in the light, and that's the way he contrasted his positive and negative statements in the previous few verses as we have already looked at. And now John's phrase is "whoever says." He mentions it three times. Verse 4, "whoever says I know him." Verse 6, "whoever says he abides with him." And if you look forward to verse 9, "whoever says he is in the light." So here is someone who's saying, "I know him. I abide, remain, live in him. I am in the light." And these three quotes from John are all variations of the same theme. He's not necessarily building theologically. There's no progression here, but rather John is coming at the same reality from three different angles. Kind of like looking at a diamond at the three different facets. And what John is focusing on is that relationship with God, that fellowship with God that he's been talking about from the very beginning of this letter. Do you know God? Are you in a relationship with God? Do you have fellowship with God? And in each case, John here is pointing out that men and women might announce, they might say that they know God, that they have a deep, a profound and intimate relationship with him, but the way that they live their lives proves otherwise. Out of their mouth they say that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but with their lives they show that he is not Lord of their life because they're not submitting to him as their Lord. They're not living their life for Christ. Knowing God is shown by our heartfelt desire to obey him, to live our lives for him. And that's our theme this morning. Knowing God is shown by our heartfelt desire to obey him. There was a song written in the 60s. "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." That's the title of the song. And the point that John is making is basically not so much that they will know we are Christians by our love, but rather we will know that we are Christians by our love. We will know, we will have that assurance of salvation when we see the fruits of that salvation being produced in our life. And so this morning we'll be looking at, first of all, a false assumption. And then secondly, a true assurance. And so first, a false assumption, knowing. John is talking about knowing. Whoever says, "I know him." Now, what does John mean when he talks about knowing? For John, knowing God is not knowing facts about God, or simply being able to recognize God at work in a certain circumstance or in people. Knowing God is knowing him personally. There's a relationship. There is fellowship. Knowing God involves the fellowship that John has been mentioning already. It's walking in the light as he is in the light. Chapter 1, verse 7. To know God goes beyond just a mental understanding. This is more than just knowing facts about God. Well, I know that God is infinite and omnipresent and omniscient. This knowledge goes further than just the facts and goes on to believe the right truths about who Christ is being in relationship with God with the result of obeying Christ's command, especially living out his law of love. Knowing God is fellowship with God, which is expressed with your life. At this point, what John says is particularly pointed because he's no longer talking about those false teachers out there who are saying, if we have no sin or if we have not sinned. Now he's gone from them over there to the Christians. My little children, I'm writing to you. He's writing to Christians now. He's writing to us. He's writing to those who say they are Christians, but their life doesn't match their profession. When someone comes along and says, I know God, but doesn't obey God or live his life for the Lord, the question is, well, do they really know God or not? Unbelief, disobedience, sin, a lack of love, these are all inseparably intertwined in John's definition of sin. In John's language, to not sin is nearly synonymous with knowing God. It's one and the same because the person who knows God demonstrates that through their faith, through their obedience. So what's the connection here between faith and works? Because here John is saying that, well, you've got to obey his commandments. You've got to follow his word, walk as Jesus walked. Well, isn't it faith alone, faith without works? Here's what Martin Luther, a quote from Martin Luther, if the true knowledge of Christ is present, it will not be without fruit or without works that are truly good. Martin Luther goes on to say, true believers prove their faith with good works. For true knowledge does not consist in speculation, but moves forward to performance. Now this is Martin Luther, the reformer Martin Luther, the one who was against works righteousness, the one who began the Reformation, the champion of justification by faith alone, not with works. But what we see in John here is that while our salvation, our justification is by faith alone, it's not a faith that is alone. Because this faith will produce the fruit of obeying God's commandments, of living our lives for Him. This faith will produce the fruit of obedience. Many of you have probably heard the phrase, where there's smoke, there's fire. So if you see smoke, you know that there's a fire somewhere. If you light a campfire, or you light a fire in your backyard because the weather's so nice this time of year, that fire, when you throw the logs on, it's going to produce that smoke. The smoke is evidence that something is on fire. Now, boys and girls, you know how to start a fire. If you collect that smoke, can you start a fire with just smoke? No, it doesn't work like that. Well, in the same way, when it comes to our faith, the result is our obedience and living for the Lord. But that works, that obedience, that living for the Lord, isn't what saves us. It doesn't start the fire of salvation. Rather, it's the result, it's the fruit of the salvation that is ours in Christ. And that's why John can say, when you see the fruit, you know that this individual knows God, is in a relationship with God. But if you don't see any smoke, then maybe your fire hasn't started yet. That's the point that John is making. The result of our salvation is the fruit of obeying God, keeping his commandments. Now, what does John mean when he says commandments, when he refers to commandments? Verse 3, if we keep his commandments, if he doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. Whoever keeps his word, which is another way of talking about commandments there, who would you walk as he walked, following his example, living according to Christ's word. When John is, well, before we get to that, whenever we think of commandments, we first of all think of the Ten Commandments. And what John is doing here is he's not only referring to God's law in general, all of God's commandments, but he's zeroing in specifically on Christ's summary of the law, which is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you see that not only in verse 10, where he takes this call to obey God's commands and applies it specifically to loving your brother. And then in chapter 3, verse 23, this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God in him. God's commands are that we believe in Christ and that we obey his command to love one another. So whoever, those who believe in Jesus Christ, who know God, obey his command to love one another. You might say that you know God, that you're in relationship with God, that you have fellowship with God, but if you aren't living a life of loving obedience to God, then John's words are pretty sharp and pretty harsh. You're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Kind of like what 1 Corinthians 13 is getting at, that we read earlier. You might say a lot of great things, you might do a lot of great things, but if you don't have love, you're just a clanging gong or a noisy cymbal. People can have a misplaced confidence in their salvation. This would be like saying, I believe in all of the promises of God, that Christ died for sinners. But then living in a completely worldly way. That's just a knowledge in your head about the promises. You don't have a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ, and your life betrays you. It shows the reality that you're just living for this world. Think about what James says. Show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. Even the demons have a knowledge and belief in God, and they shudder. You believe in God, and what's the result? What's the response? It's not obedience. I mean, James is putting it pretty bluntly that the demons are a step ahead of those who say they believe in God, but there's no response in their life. It's a shallow confession. Oh, yes, I accept Jesus, but there's not a burning hatred for sin or a passionate yearning for Christ. No desire to live a life of holiness and gratitude. When living for the Lord, loving and keeping his commandments are missing in our lives, John is pointing out that you may want to reconsider the source of your assurance. Because the fruit you are bearing is not consistent with the fruit that is produced by those who truly know God. If you don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in you. You don't know God. If you don't have a brokenness over sin, if you don't have a passionate love for Christ, then it's time to check your heart. It's time to get into God's word. As that pastor mentioned, you've got one soul to gain or lose for a never-ending eternity, and you'd better be sure in Christ. If your religion is largely self-centered, it's all about you. If your life is basically worldly, there's no difference when you compare your life and the way you live to that of your unbelieving neighbor. If your religion is largely all about you and what you get, if you think that God is blessing you because of what you do, and that's why you are saved, and if you find your worth and your merit in these things instead of Christ, then there is a chance that you are just presuming and assuming your salvation. And the problem with those who presume is that they are looking at these promises of salvation. Christ died for sinners, and so they've got heaven in one hand, but they're embracing the world and the other. And John is basically describing that individual as a hypocrite. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't obey him and keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. And in contrast to this false assumption of salvation is this positive assurance of those who know God, this true assurance of salvation. And that's our second point this morning, a true assurance. A true assurance. Now, at this point, as we think about what God's word is telling us and the Spirit uses it to prick our hearts, there are probably many questions that come to our minds. Do I know God? Can I know that I really know God? Can I know that I am saved? How do I know for sure? What if I'm the one John's talking about here? What if I'm the one that's just going through the motions? In contrast to John's negative statement, the negative of whoever says I know him but doesn't keep his commandments, comes this positive encouragement and an explanation of how we can know for sure that we know God, that we are in fellowship with God, an assurance of salvation. Now, what do I need to look for so that I have this assurance of salvation? Well, what John is touching on, and he does so multiple times throughout our passage, actually every verse he touches on this, what he's touching on is what we're looking to have that assurance of salvation. And time again, what he's pointing to as evidence of God's work in our life is obedience. Living our life for Christ. Striving to obey his will. Obeying his commands. Another way to say it is following his word. Walking as he walked. Knowing God is shown by our heartfelt desire to obey him. And the result, John points out, is that this love of God is perfected in the one who keeps his word. The love of God is perfected. This isn't a, you need to do this. No, you need to obey. And what happens is the love of God is perfected. The word perfected here in the Greek means brought to maturity. And it's important to notice that the phrase here, is perfected, is in the passive voice. And what that means is that this isn't something that you are doing or accomplishing. You need to perfect that love within. No, this is something that is done in you. It expresses the fact that it's God, not us, who perfects this love. The person who keeps Christ's commandments and in whom God is perfecting his love. He knows himself or herself to be in him. They have that assurance of salvation. God is at work in their life, perfecting his love within them. And the same is true for the you who abide in him when you walk as he walks. That's verse 6. Whoever says he abides. Now, abide, remain in me. This is a really big word for John. I think he says it probably 27 times throughout this little letter. And this remaining, this abiding in God is more than just imitating Christ. Well, walk as he walked. What would Jesus do? Not that that's a bad question, but it goes deeper than just imitation. Because it's getting at the reality that you live in God. And he lives in you. It describes the indwelling of the Christian in God. And how God, by his Holy Spirit, is abiding in you. And the result is fruit. John, 1 John 3, verse 23, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And with that, we're right back to that relationship, that fellowship relationship That communion, that oneness, that is ours with the Lord. A permanent participation, communion, connection with God. To be in Christ or God, as John is explaining, is to know God fully through relationship to Him, through the Son. It is to have the Father living in you and you in the Father and doing His work as He is living in you. And it's out of this reality, out of this God living in you, you producing the fruit of that salvation, pointing back to that fellowship, which is obedience, that then we have this assurance that yes, I do know God. I do have this salvation. He is working in my life. High levels of assurance correspond to high levels of living your life for God, striving to obey His word. Not to earn your salvation, but rather the fruit of your salvation. And you can't have high levels of assurance when you continue in low levels of obedience. You can't say that you know God and not keep His commandments, not obey Him. You're walking life with the Lord. You're in the Word. You're praying. And this impacts your assurance of salvation. Now, what do we need to look for when it comes to this assurance of salvation? Well, John has already pointed out knowing God. You receive and you grow in assurance of salvation in the same way that you receive and grow in faith. And that is through God's Word. Here God's Word is promising that the evidence of His work in your life is a heartfelt desire to obey God, keeping His commandments, keeping His Word, remaining in Him, walking in the way that He walked. And the problem here is that many who say, I believe all the promises of the Bible are for me. And all the warnings in the Bible, if you say and don't obey, that's for everybody else. But as they say that with their mouth, they go on living in a completely worldly way. There's no difference from them and the rest of the world. And so, in addition to God's promises, in His Word, is the evidence of God at work in your life personally. So what does this look like? Well, it's as simple as obeying God. Well, that's not simple. Obeying God is the evidence of His work in your life. Look at what John is doing here. He's giving us evidences, little points to look at how God is at work in your life. Do you have a desire to live your life for Christ, walking as He walked, to love Him as He has loved you, to love others as He has loved, to walk in the same way He has walked? John's pointing to all these points of assurance, evidences of God's work. Do I, by the grace of God, hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ? If you can honestly say that yes, I have a desire to be more and more like Christ, He is everything to me, that is salvation. That is the evidence and the assurance of Him at work in your heart. No one can say Jesus is Lord genuinely and believe it unless the Holy Spirit is at work within their hearts. You're recognizing the work that God is accomplishing in you. Now, as soon as we start asking ourselves these questions, the doubts creep in, and the what-if questions tend to pile up. And while on the one hand, we don't want to have a false assumption of salvation, on the other hand, we don't need to unnecessarily doubt our salvation either. Even though we might seem to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness of Christ, we might wonder, well, if I'm really trying to live for Christ as much as I could, I don't hunger as much as I should for Christ's righteousness. I have a desire to be like Jesus and to live for Him, but I don't think it's enough. What if I don't feel like obeying Him right now? What if I just gave in to temptation? I have this little bit of assurance, but maybe it's not enough. Maybe I'm not really saved. And in light of that, recently I listened to some sermons, an interview. Actually, it was when I was driving out to Winter, South Dakota. And one interview was by Joel Beakey. And he mentioned an analogy that Theodore Beza and William Perkins would use when it comes to our assurance and the evidence of God's grace in our lives. And the analogy they used is a necklace with all the little links of a chain. And the point is, imagine each and every link in that necklace as one of these evidences, one of these marks of God at work within you. I mean, John here is full of these little links when it comes to our assurance, these marks of grace. We know, he says, because we keep his commandments. So there's one. And then he adds to that, we know because we keep his word. And then we know because we walk in the way that Christ walks. So you're adding all of these links to this chain. Do I strive to obey God's word? Do I strive to live my life like Christ? Do I have a love for God's people? And the point is that if you can pull on one of those links, the link of the chain, and say, yes, I'm striving to obey, what we know is that the rest of those links are all interconnected. They're all connected to the rest. And the point that Beakey makes it is that if you wake up tomorrow morning and you can't feel a particular longing and thirsting for the righteousness of Christ, but you do have a love for God's people, what you can rest assured of is that all those interconnected marks of God's grace are all connected. And so if you're picking up one link of the chain, they're all connected together, because when God converts someone, he does it completely. It's a complete work. Now, there's a balance here, of course. If you look at these marks and evidences of God's work in your life that John is mentioning, keeping the commandments, keeping God's word, walking as Christ walked, and you conclude that, wow, I've done it all. I've accomplished this. I walk as Christ walked. I keep all of his commandments. I follow his word. I don't have sin. If you jump to that ultimate conclusion, John has already warned us about that. That anyone who says, I don't have sin, is a liar and the truth is not in him. And not to mention, one of those links of assurance is a humility in realizing that we aren't going to receive this fully in this life. The work of sanctification continues. Another analogy as we conclude this morning is comparing our assurance of salvation to a sailboat. A sailboat on a really windy day, you go out sailing, you take the boat out, you put the sail up, and because the wind is so strong, the sail is full and you are moving across the lake. At times in our life, our assurance of salvation will feel overwhelming, will feel strong and full. But another time you might go out sailing and it's not a strong wind, but just a gentle breeze. And the sail isn't as full as it was the other day, but you're still sailing. The same is true when it comes to this assurance of salvation. There are days when it's not as strong, but it's still there. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Knowing God, having that assurance of salvation, is shown by our heartfelt desire to live our lives for him. And we can turn that around. When we have that heartfelt desire to obey, to love, then it points back to the fact that we are in fellowship with God, that we know him, that we have been saved by him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work that you are accomplishing in each of our lives. And for those of us here this morning who need to re-examine our hearts, to realize that what I've been saying with my mouth isn't how I've been living my life, I pray, Lord, for that extra measure of your grace. And for those of us who doubt our salvation unnecessarily, Lord, we pray that you will give us that assurance, not based on our accomplishments, but the work that you are accomplishing in our lives. The salvation from beginning to end that you are accomplishing. And help us to recognize and see the fruit of that in the way we live. And enable us, Lord, to live lives of loving obedience because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.